Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. And welcome once again to Radio Islam on Medium Wave 1548. Time now for our Q&A program with Mufti Afzal Hussein Ilyas. And inshallah, Mufti Zab is on the line now. We'll be taking our few calls in a few minutes' time. And our SMS number for tonight is 0823565988. Our lines are open 8541548 if anybody has any emails to send on a8radioislam.co.za. We have Mufti Zab on the line with us now. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Mufti Zab?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah for joining us tonight. Just before we go on with the questions, we sent you a fax earlier on. I think it was in the afternoon concerning a few questions. Those questions, perhaps, maybe you look them up in, you want to answer those questions first before we carry on with the questions for tonight.
Concerning those facts that you all have sent, because they require a whole session to do it, or perhaps it will absorb even quarter or half of the session. So I prefer that, inshallah, we defer it for next week, and then inshallah I will answer them piecemeal as the weeks go on.
Inshallah. Jazakumullah Mufti for that.
Okay. But we acknowledge those facts, and inshallah we will address them soon.
Inshallah. Jazakumullah Mufti for that. We have a call online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ji, brother.
I'd like to know, I had a situation yesterday. I come from work, normally it is late, we don't get maghrib with jamaat. But when we came in, there was a janazah going down. What do I do? Join the janazah salah first, or perform my maghrib salah first?
Okay, jazakallah brother for that. Assalamu alaikum. Sir, did you get that?
Ji. Now, the brother, he, if I understand, he missed his Maghrib Salah.
Ji.
But he missed it with Jama'ah already.
Ji.
And there was still time for Maghrib Salah.
Ji, that's right.
So he will perform the Salah Janazah. He will take part in the Salah Janazah, earn that reward. And then, inshallah, I presume, I hope he has got wuzu, then he can join the Salat al-Janazah. And if, for example, he has to make wuzu and has the opportunity of performing the Salat al-Janazah, he should do so. And then he can perform his Salat of Maghrib, which is not qaza, it is still ada. And because he has already missed his Salat of Maghrib with Jama'ah, so, inshallah, he can participate in Salat al-Janazah and subsequently make his Salat of Maghrib.
Jazakumullah Mufti Sahab for that. Going on to the next question now, we have an SMS question. You're saying, Assalamu alaikum Mufti Sahab. We would like to know what should be done if we haven't fulfilled many, many years of Sajda Tilawah.
Just to elaborate on the last question, Maulana Ahmad, that if, for example, that person did not make the Salat al-Janazah and made the Salat al-Maghrib, and he will not be sinful. He will not be sinful for leaving out the Salat al-Janazah and performing his Maghrib Salah. Whether he did this intentionally or unintentionally, because Salat al-Janazah is farz al-kifaya, and obviously there were adequate number of people performing the Salat al-Janazah, and alhamdulillah he will be absolved of the responsibility of taking part in that Salat al-Janazah. The next question, Maulana, was the person should make every effort to perform the sajda tilawah which he has missed. He owes that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have seen one will form, and I do not want to take the organization's name, who printed that will form, and definitely it is not the Jamiat. And this is why I say that when non-ulama bodies print will forms, etc., then they should consult with the ulama, have it ratified and checked before releasing it. I queried it to those people also. I asked them that you have stated in the bequest or in the will that a person must give out charity for Salat, for Sijda Tilawat. I want to know which jurisprudic textbook you got that from. So they said, we will get back. We have consulted the ulama and the muftis. No one came back to us. So there is, I do not see any recompenses as far as monetary recompense for Sijda Tilawa. But if a person is alive, he should make those Sijda Tilawat as much as possible, estimating how much he owes Allah Jalla Majdahu, and seek istighfar for delaying or not performing in the event of demise.
Jazakumullah Muftisa for that. Going to the next question now, we have another SMS question. You say, Assalamu alaikum Muftisa. I would like to know if a breastfeeding baby's vomit is napak or not.
We have translated with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but have not published it in a hard copy. Concerning this masala, one person has written, and we had always longed to do some work, jurisprudic work, concerning the laws and rules and regulation pertaining to babies and nabaligh children. And alhamdulillah, we sourced one book and we translated it. And the, all the laws about the baby, the vomit, the urine, the stool, and changing of their napkins, etc. But as far as the vomit is concerned, then definitely it is impure and should be washed and treated like a normal impure matter. Yeah.
Jazakumullah Mustafa for that. Going on to the next question now. If anybody has any other questions, 8541548, our lines are open. Our mobile number for tonight, 08-2356-5988. And our email address, onair@radioislam.co.za. We have another question here in front of us saying, must one read the same dua when entering a Jamaat Khana as for entering a masjid?
You should try to maintain the same ethics and mannerism with the Jamaat Khana like you do so with the masjid. However, if you do not read the dua, you will obviously not be a person earning that reward when you do so, when you enter the masjid and recite the dua. However, a person entering the Jamaat Khana, he must realize that this is the Jamaat Khana and not a masjid. Meaning that there are certain special laws attached to the masjid which are not attached to the Jamaat Khana. For example, the etiquette rules will not apply to the Jamaat Khana like how it applies to the masjid. However, because we make salah and those activities which we generally do in the masjid, similar activities we do in the Jamaat Khana or Ibadat Khana, then we should maintain proper mannerism, ethics, etc. also in the Jamaat Khana, and try to read the dua also. When we make a habit of reading the dua in the Jamaat Khana, on entry and exit of the Jamaat Khana, then inshallah we will not forget these duas when we enter and exit the masjid.
Jazakumullah Muftisa for that. Going on to the next question now. A person asked a question saying, if one uses a suppository, does one have to perform ghusl?
See, a person, first of all, a person is in the state of wuzu and inserts a suppository. Then when upon insertion of a suppository, that will not invalidate the wuzu even. But if a person inserts the suppository, but in so doing, then some fluid comes out or gel comes out or piece of the suppository comes out after entering, then that will break the wuzu. there is no question of ghusl arising upon insertion of a suppository. The ghusl does not break, it is not invalidated.
Jazakallah Muftisa for that. Going on to the next question, a person asked a question, you're saying that is it wrong to perform salah in the room where there are shoes lying around?
It is permissible to do so. It is permissible to perform and to recite Quran, make zikr in the room where there are shoes lying around. Remember that in most instances that the shoe becomes, the bottom portion of the shoe becomes quite clean because it is on the floor, rubbing, moving, and by touching the floor constantly, repeatedly, it becomes to a certain degree clean and pure. However, because people are accustomed to making salat in a masjid, jamaat khana, where there are no shoes around, then, this applies to South Africa, we, South Africans especially, we like to perform salah in a room where there is no shoe sighting or no shoes around. However, if you go to the haram or you go to the masajids in Indo-Pakistan, then there you are forced at times to take your shoes and place it in front of you and then perform salah. And no one regards this as something as low or derogatory or unbecoming or not befitting. It's a norm there. So there to perform shoes in front of you is a norm. However, yeah, in South Africa, people would like to perform the salah without any shoes present. It is permissible to perform the salah in the room where there are shoes.
Jazakumullah Muftisab for that. Going on to the next question now. A person says, Salam Muftisab, when is it makruh to make salam?
I have compiled one kitab on the virtues of salam. And in it, you can check it on our website, alislam.co.za, where we have stated the times where it is makruh to give salam. And few places come in mind, for example, when a person is eating, when a person is making wuzu, obviously when a person is in salat, or the person is reciting Quran al-Kareem, or the person is involved in some zikr and you can see that the person is heavily involved in the zikr, or the person is conducting a academic ta'limi lesson and involved heavily in that, or the person is, remember that many areas in the world you are able to see people going to toilets, passing out urine stool. So when they are in that state, to give them salam obviously is makruh. Ji.
Jazakumullah Mufti Sahib for that. Going on to the next question now. A person says, Assalamu alaikum, respected Mufti Sahib. How was it that the enemies of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Islam had names like Abdullah in the time of Nabi alayhi salam?
If we see and understand the history of Arabia, and we understand and make some research about the history of the Arabs prior to the advent and coming of beloved Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then when we check the history, and which is also stated in Quran al-Kareem, that these people were mushriks, meaning they ascribe partners to Allah. So they believed Allah existed, but they ascribe daughters and sons and partners to Allah Jalla Majdahu, and their sin, and they were guilty of shirk. Now, so they also realized, just as they were keeping names like Abdul Shams and Abdullah. They knew fully well that Allah is there, but they ascribe partners to Allah. So therefore, they had those names attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, just like they had names attributed to the various idols also. So it is not strange to find they had such names.
Jazakumullah Muftisab for that answer. Taking the next question now, a sister says, Assalamu alaikum Muftisab. Can a woman perform ghusl for her deceased husband and vice versa? And the second question that she asked is very similar. Can a woman be buried in the qabr of her husband and vice versa?
Okay, you must come with the first question, then I'll
Can a woman perform ghusl for her deceased husband and vice versa?
Remember that upon demise of the husband, the wedlock is broken. That is why the woman, she can see the husband but not touch the husband. So when she cannot touch the husband, then obviously the ghusl will be not permissible. That is, we are talking of a normal Muslim society. Exceptions I'm not going into. Then vice versa will be that the wife now passes away, and can the husband give ghusl? There again we will state that he should not be giving ghusl, although he can see her. As far as burial of the husband in the wife's grave and the wife in the husband's grave, provided they, in that area they have a pattern of rotation of graves, meaning that they reutilize the graves. Obviously, there are some graveyards in our country also, in South Africa, that they bury, and after 5-6 years, they bury another person in that graveyard, in that grave itself at least. So to bury the wife and 10 years later the husband passes away, and the people of the locality know that there will be no one there physically, so they can reutilize the grave and bury the husband there, and vice versa.
Jazakumullah Muftisab for that. Our lines are open, 8541548. If anybody has any questions, you can SMS us on our mobile number for tonight, 0823565988, or email us on air@radioislam.co.za. Taking the next question now, Muftisab, a person says, if a child walks in front of you while performing salah, will the salah break?
Remember, first of all, that as a just a rule, that children who cannot behave themselves should not be taken to the masjid or jamaat khana. Children, it comes clearly in the hadith that keep your children and lunatics away from the masjid. So children who do not understand the laws of purity, number one, the laws of observing silence and be in the state of peace and tranquility in the masjid, and the children do not understand that they cannot run here, there and everywhere in the masjid, should not be brought to the masjid. However, that some people are very insistent that let alone bring in the children, they take the children and put them in the first saf near them. And when the imam tells them that please, the children must go in the back, then they take severe objection to that. They make some very nasty remarks about the imam. Oh, we are paying him to lead the salat. He mustn't worry how we are standing in the saf. This, unfortunately, is our situation. We got no respect for our imams. We got no value for our imams. We don't regard them as our spiritual leaders, that he is in charge of the masjid and he has to direct us in all our activities. But unfortunately, we think they are workers. So the child passes in front of the musalli, it will not break the salah. Even if he either passes in front of the musalli, the one performing the salat, his salat is not invalidated. However, understand something, that in a jurisprudic book called Hidayah, it is written there, faqtulu, that kill that person. The hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, later on, that, and we see this in the harams especially, that if you try to cross in front of a Arab when he's performing salah, then he'll extend his hand, preventing you quite vehemently, viciously, strongly. And if you are able to do that, do that. But if the person crosses, it will not break the salat of the salat performer. Ji.
Jazakumullah, Muftisab, for that. Going on to the next question now. A person says, Assalamu alaikum, Muftisab. Is it permissible for a woman to wear see-through scarf?
Why she want to do that? So now she want to wear see-through scarf. If she want to wear see-through scarf, then she can wear it for the pleasure of her husband. She should do so for the pleasure of her husband. However, the female should cover her hair all the time, in the house, outside the house. See-through scarf she can wear for the pleasure of her husband in the bedroom, not in the kitchen even. Gee.
Jazakumullah, Muftisab, for that. Going on to the next question now. A person says, Muftisab, how do we respond to people who belittle and disgrace the ulama kiram?
First of all, understand something clear, that the people who generally speak ill of the Hafiz, the Maulana, the ulama, that is the stepping stone of being misled by Shaitan. Because the next level this person is going towards is he's going to criticize the awliya, reputed ones, then Sahaba, and then he's going to criticize the Anbiya. We have seen this, and we can prove this historically through the corridors of history, that this is the pattern. First the simple ulama, then the reputed saints, then the tabi'ins, then the sahaba, then the anbiya. Now if a person is criticizing the ulama ikram, first of all we should try to explain to them the value of ilm, and the value of Qur'an-i Kareem, and the value of ahadith and sunnah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the status, position. Because this person who speaks ill of the ulama has not understood the real significance, purport and value of Islamic knowledge, upbringing and interpretation. Because unfortunately the ulama generally, alhamdulillah, after 6-7 years of study, they go away into a spiritual cocoon, very humble, and do not project themselves. As a result, unfortunately, the public take advantage over their simplicity, their meekness, their humility. And this, why? Because the more knowledge a person gets, the more humble and simple the person gets. So the unwary, uneducated, uncivilized public take advantage over this and criticize the simpleton, ulama ikram. So we should try to educate that person of the importance of Islamic knowledge and its significance, its status. Then inshallah he will start to understand the value of the ulama. One simple thing, for example, in our country, in South Africa, that the amount of education imparted by the ulama ikram via the makatib system in South Africa is so outstanding that when you see outside, when you go for Hajj and Umrah and you go for ziyarat to the graves of Nabi Akram, to the grave of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can make out by mannerism that this person is from South Africa. And we, alhamdulillah, in our country, from birth to death, the role of the ulama is significant.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahib, for that. Going on to the next question of a lady just calling, her sister phoned in and asked a question. She never wanted to come on air, but she asked a question saying that she gave birth and her fatir, her nifas is finished, but because of the wounds, she still bleeds now and then. Can she perform salah or not?
First of all, that obviously she's gone over 40 days, and that's the maximum period for nifas according to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh. According to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, there is no minimum period of nifas, and maximum period is 40 days. So now, that blood is due to, or that discharge is due to ailment, and as she is herself saying, because of some sores and wounds, so she should take ghusl and perform salah.
JazakAllah for that. Going on to the next question now. A person says, what is the ruling of life insurance and insurance on one's belongings?
We have stated this, life insurance in our country is out of the question. It is completely not permissible, haram. As far as property insurance, there are some ulama who are saying, because of the political unrest and the crime increase, which is hourly in our country, then there is some room for permissibility.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahib, for that. We have a caller online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam. I have a question for Mufti Ilyas. I am recently divorced, and I have a child that was from the marriage who I haven't seen for a very, very, very long time. My mother hasn't seen the child also for quite a very long time. I want to know, what is the Islamic Sharia law regarding the access of children as far as the fathers are concerned? Because I've got a lot of people to go and, you know, enlighten my ex-in-laws with regards to giving me access to the child, and it hasn't been fruitful thus far, which has left me no choice but to, you know, seek refuge in the courts. So if maybe Mulana or Mufti could enlighten me as to what Islamic Sharia says with regards to fathers getting access to their children.
JazakAllah, brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu
alaikum. Did you get that?
Yeah, I got that.
Okay.
First of all, that we make one humble appeal to the brother, that he seems to be a courageous and sensible man. I make dua that he has not given three talaqs and only one. And to those who are listening, in fact, the Radio Islam had one promo stating that do not give three talaqs, because one talaq gives the same results as three talaqs. So we make dua he only gave one, and try to reconcile. If he reconcile, then he'll have total access to his child. Now, as far as his child is concerned, then Islamically he is entitled for visitation rights to the child. And upon mutual agreement between both parties, they can agree upon the time, the date, the visitation's conditions. And he can take custody. One is visitation rights, and one is custody. He can take custody of the child as soon as the child becomes of understanding. According to some scholars, when the child is baligh. And according to the others, that once the child is of understanding, then he can take shari legal custody of the child. And if the wife, and I am not here to cite the person who's called, or to degrade him, or to degrade the ex-wife. Allah protect us from that. I'm just making some general statements, that if the wife is not in a position, morally, spiritually, physically, to care for the child, then the court can rule that the husband can take the child earlier. And similarly, if the husband is not morally, spiritually in a position to care for the child, then the Islamic court can rule custody in favor of the wife or the grandparents of the maternal grandparents of the child.
Jazakumullah Muftisar for the question. To the next question now, just to remind our listeners, our lines are open 854-1548, our mobile number for tonight 0823565988, and our email address on air at radioislam.co.za. We have a question here on the computer saying, Assalamu alaikum Muftisar. A woman whose child passes in front of her in Salah says that she cannot leave her child out of the room in case he gets hurt. What to do now?
Okay, so she wants to have the child in the room.
Gee.
Let the child be in the room. Let the child be in the room and slowly teach the child that the child should not repeatedly come in front of the mother. And we have got in the noble practice of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should go into sujood, then his grandchildren should go upon his shoulders. And then he should gently remove them when he's coming out of sujood, sijda. So the child coming into in front of the mother or the father should not be beaten up, etc. Islam is not promoting that. But Islam is promoting that we teach the children gently. And for example, the mother or the, in this case, the mother is making salah, and it must happen this, that when she wants to go into sijda, then the child will be in that position. So she should gently remove the child with one motion, one hand, and make the sijda. Then the child will automatically realize that I should not be here in the sijda area because the mother is making salah. So slowly, slowly, the child will get accustomed and alhamdulillah will learn that the child must stay or imitate the mother in salah. So it is good that the children, especially up-and-coming children, they must see their fathers, their mothers making salah. And that is why we also say that to the males, make salah in your house also, nafil salah in your house, so that the children see the postures, see some Islamic activity. And when there is Islamic activity, Islamic environment in the house, then you will automatically see that the children will also imitate and become good followers of Sharia. Ji.
We have a call online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam.
Jesus, sir.
Ji, I wanted to know that the dua after eating, it ends wa mina muslimin. Now, in one of the books, it stated in Bukhari that you shouldn't say wa mina muslimin. I want to know what is the proper ruling.
It's mentioned in Bukhari?
Ji, in one of the books.
Okay. Jazakallah.
And there's another question also, is that when one sleeps, they advise that you should sleep on your right side. But during sleep, could you turn on any other side? Because they say that one shouldn't turn on your left side and left, and certain positions is not good to turn on. So which side should you exactly sleep on, besides the right side only?
Okay. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum. Muqtasar, did you get the two questions?
No, nothing I got.
The first question she asked, it after dua after eating, we say Allahumma Alhamdulillah الذي أطعمنا وسقانا وجعلنا من المسلمين.
Yes.
And she read in Bukhari it comes that you must not say من المسلمين. Why is this?
So what is written in Bukhari according to her?
She never said anything else.
Okay. See, now remember that Bukhari is not the only source of derivation. So definitely this dua is coming in. For example, it will come in Tirmidhi also, what to recite after eating. So, if it is not only in Bukhari, or if it is not in Bukhari, it does not mean that it is not part of Sharia. Certain people feel, no, that only Quran and Bukhari. Our appeal to those persons are that show us only from Bukhari how to make two rakats of Salat, they will not be able to show us. So, what is it Bukhari has to be correlated to all the other ahadith kitabs and the sunnah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to formulate the entire edifice of sunnah. Ji, what's the other question?
The second question was, it's said that a person must sleep on his right-hand side.
Oh.
But now what if a person turns on another side? She said that people say that you mustn't sleep on any other position because it's bad. Why is this?
Imam Ghazali Rahmatullah Alayhi has written in detail in Ahyaul Ulum al-Din, very interesting section on sleeping. And then he discusses about sleeping, the ethics of sleeping, and he discusses how various Anbiya alayhi salam were sleeping, etc. And then he discusses the noble pattern of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Understand, very simple. Start from the right-hand side. Start sleeping on the right-hand side. And then once sleep comes, you are no more mukallaf. That means you are no more accountable, you are no more responsible. So, you can move around once you are sleeping. But commence sleeping from the right-hand side. That will be the adherence in conformity to the sunnah and pattern of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That will earn reward, comfort, tranquility, peace, and also will bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
We have another call online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, ji brother.
I'd like to ask Mufti Idias a question, please.
Ji.
If a person has divorced his wife, in the period while she's expecting, and he has given her no moral support, medically, financially, and in any other way, what is the situation there? I'd like to know, and I'll listen on here, please.
JazakAllah for that. Assalamu alaikum. Jim, sir.
There are various issues here. Allah Ta'ala guide us and help us.
Ameen.
First of all, that he divorced his wife when she was expecting. Firstly, understand that the divorce is valid, number one. Secondly, that her iddat period is her duration of pregnancy. As soon as she delivers, then her iddat is over. Thirdly, that the divorcing husband, meaning the husband that divorced her, as per Sharia, he should maintain her now monetarily, financially, also morally. And he should, meaning morally, when he does support her financially, medically, and monetarily, it will be automatically morally. It doesn't mean that while she's in Iddah, must go and sit and comfort her. No. But he will support her financially, monetarily, and see to her, inshallah, medical expenses if he's a good husband, and he will be rewarded for that. If he does not support her monetarily, financially, he's going to be accountable on the day of Qiyamah for not fulfilling the basic requirements and rights which he's supposed to be doing towards the wife whom he has already divorced in the state of pregnancy. And rather sadly, many times we find that these sorts of occurrences generally happen in the so-called pious fraternity.
JazakAllah Muftisar for that. Going on to the next question now. We have a question here saying, is wiping the face after making dua a sunnah of our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
Why, what the person wants to do with his hands? Put it in his pocket or something? Simple, this is. There is a lot of philosophy in this too. First of all, it is the practice of beloved Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there are books written on this, proving that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should raise his hands whilst making dua. It is part of ethics and mannerism to raise your hands and make dua. And to make dua, raising your hands. Now, the logic and philosophy is very simple. A person spreads out the hands, and the hands are facing towards the skies, And this is drawing the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has lifted his hands towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pleading and crying and seeking for his needs and necessities. Obviously, this is an act of blessing and barakah. And he is doing a good and noble activity. And malaika are saying ameen to his dua. Angels are around him. He is focused, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whispering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, deliberating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, discoursing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, putting his requisitions in front of Allah, Jalla Majdahu. And this person here is doing such a nice action. So the blessings are falling upon his hands. On conclusion, he's taking those blessings and passing it over his face. So that is a very nice, good action. And this is the philosophy behind wiping the hands over the face. I've noticed certain people, they raise their hands, and when they finish dua, they flick their hands to the side of the shoulder. That is not proven at all. In fact, that is contrary to the method prescribed and displayed by Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Jazakum Allah Mufassar for that. We have another call online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Can somebody pronounce three divorces one time?
Can
one pronounce three divorces one time?
Okay. Mufassar?
Ji. I'll answer.
Okay, JazakAllah, brother. Mufassar will answer the question now.
Yeah. Salaam alaikum. I'm listening on the phone.
Okay. You want to listen on the phone?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sir? Can I answer, Mona?
Ji, you can answer.
See, the question arises, the person is saying, can one person pronounce three divorces one time? Obviously, he can do that. He can pronounce 330, any amount he can do.
But
he can pronounce one, he can pronounce three.
But is it valid?
Ji?
Is it valid?
Okay. Right. Now, that's another question. Okay, I'll answer. You can listen.
The brother wants to listen. He wants to listen on the phone.
He can listen on the phone. No problem. We have translated one book by Mufti Sayyid Abdul Jaleel, who is the Sheikh al-Hadith of Kabbadaw and Darulum. It is called Three Talaqs in One Session. Now, the logic also is very simple. If there is a person and you give him one rein, after 1 minute or 1 second you give him another rein, and after another second you give him another rein. How many rein? You gave him three reins.
Yeah,
so in one session you gave him three reins. So pronouncing of three divorces in one session, according to the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat, is three, and three is valid, and this is three, and this is Talaq Mughallaza. The group called the Ghair Muqallid think three is one. And they are using the hadith of Rukana radiallahu ta'ala an, and the commentator of that hadith in Abu Dawud, even the Ghair Muqallid commentator of the hadith states that this hadith denotes three is three.
If you look up at Tafsir Ibn Kathir, page 1640, it says pronouncing three divorces at one same time is unlawful.
Okay. You are not understanding what he is saying. He is saying that this is unlawful, is not a good action. He is not talking about the validity of it.
No, he is giving the ayah in front of it also at the same time. And at the same time, you see in Sahih Muslim, Abu Dawud, Sunan Baihaqi also in there.
That hadith of Abu Dawud, as I explained to you.
Yani teen talaq jo muslim wahid mein jadi thi thi, wo saman nabi khilafat siddiqir, to saaf khilafat faruq mein ek talaq jo shumar hoti thi.
Kindly, my respected brother, kindly read that book and then come back to us.
I am reading it.
And then we can discuss that. Tafsir Ibn Kathir, I have checked it. The word is unlawful. He's not talking of validity.
No, that's...
You are a person who are not an alim, and you are trying to come on this air and try to confuse the masses.
I am not.
Trying to project a view that three talaqs is equal to one.
But you are confusing.
We are not confusing.
Okay, Mufassab, I think we'll drop the caller for now.
Yeah.
Jim Mustafa, your answer again was just...
It's very simple. Three talaqs issued in one sitting is equal to three. This is the view of Ahle Sunnah wal Jamaat.
Definitely.
Mufti Sayyid Abdul Jalil has written a book, Three Talaqs in One Session is Equal to Three. It's available on our website, alislam.co.za. That brother is quoting from Tafsir Ibn Kathir. The translator has translated the word unlawful, that it does not mean valid.
Yes.
He said, this is not a good action.
Definitely.
Yes. Certain actions are not good, but they are valid. For example, if the person divorces his wife when she is pregnant, not a good action, valid. A person divorces his wife while she is experiencing menstruation, it's valid, not a good action. In fact, it is classified talaq e bidah, but it is valid.
Jazakum Allah, Mufti Sahab, for that. Going on to the last question, Mufti Sahab, before we come with your nasiha, can a person say, I pay interest money to tax revenue?
If you do that, you can do that. No problem.
Okay, JazakAllah Mufti Sahab for that. Okay, let's see. We have one more last question.
Sure.
Can I pay interest money to a person who is in financial difficulties?
If a person generally is in financial difficulties, then if you want to help him and he's in dire straits, then our advice is, if you want to help him with interest money, then source who he is owing money to. And inevitably you will find that this person has overspent and he has gone to some chain stores. So you should try to contact via the invoices provided and arrange for settlement. By so doing, you will pay out those debts by option of settlement utilizing interest money. But if you have to give the person the interest money himself, then unfortunately, because of an old habituated method of living, that person will utilize that interest and go further in debt. On one side, it is permissible to do so, but use our method and settle those debts.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahab for that beautiful answer. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase your union knowledge, inshaAllah.
Ameen.
Mufti Sahab, before we end our program for tonight, some nasiha, advice from your side.
First of all, that I would make one humble appeal to the listeners. Today was one sad day for me, that one of my friends, brother Anwar Isaac, may Allah Ta'ala grant him Jannah, we had buried him today. He passed away yesterday, and he was a person always behind me. Meaning that every time I required his moral support and going around with me for the various bayanats arranged by the Jamiat, he and other brothers were always coming out with me. So we should make dua for him first of all. And the advice is that in our marriages these days, that the people who go to take permission from the girl, they should be the mahram of the girl. They should not be people who can marry the girl. See, I'll say it again simply and easily, that in our marriages, those who go to take permission and who are witness to the permission taking, that means the person, first of all, who's the wakil. Generally, we have the uncle or the father or the brother. That's good. But the witnesses, they also must be the mahram of the girl, not her mahrams. Our pattern is these days, anybody is going there to take permission. Those who can marry the girl are going to take permission, and who can marry the girl are going to be witnesses. So the foundation, unfortunately, is un-Islamic. As a result, there is no or very little barakah in the nikah, in the marriage, and the subsequent events. So we should be cautious of that. And we should make dua that, especially in our ages, the marriages are becoming extravagant, lavish affairs. Tons of money are being spent while people are starving around us. May Allah Ta'ala grant us ability and also to make dua for our deceased, whomsoever they are, الله تعالى جراد بجدة الفردوس.
أمين. جزاكم الله مفتصف الله سبحانه وتعالى ريوديو أزوال إن شاء الله.
جزاك الله.